When you think of powerful things, what comes to mind? Maybe a great white shark or a tiger or maybe a rhino. Maybe Shaquille O'Neal. Maybe, and this is for some of you, Jimmy Johnson's race car. Or perhaps a battleship or a nuclear blast or the Hulk or King Kong or the sun or Superman. Now, these are all powerful things, but none of these things come anywhere close to the power of Christ. In Colossians 1, 15 through 20, the section of the letter to the Colossians that we'll be looking at today, it's given the heading, "The Supremacy of Christ," in the NIV Bible, and that is a great heading for this section. That is indeed what this section is about, the supremacy of Christ. You may recall the circumstances that led Paul to write the letter to the church at Colossae. Epaphras, the person credited with starting the Colossian church, had gone and met with Paul and reported to him that some new ideas and philosophies were being introduced into the church. These new teachings reduced the role and significance and importance of Jesus Christ in the salvation of humanity. Instead, they put a heavy emphasis on ritual ceremonies, on special dietary laws, observance of holy days, the worship of spirit beings like angels, and the practice of strict self-denial, which were all claimed to take a person to a higher spiritual plane, to a deeper religious experience, to a closer place with God. It was being suggested by these other teachers that what Paul and Epaphras had been teaching was a good place to start, but it should be seen as only a beginning in your spiritual journey. Well, the passage from the letter to Colossians that we're looking at today is Paul's first major salvo aimed at these false teachings that are beginning to creep into the church at Colossae. His strategy is to launch a powerful offensive rather than assume a defensive position. He presents who Jesus Christ is in all of his significance and glory as the central agent in both creation and the salvation of humanity. Colossians 1:15, he begins, "He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's go back up to verse 15. He begins, "He is the image of the invisible God." The invisible God. The invisibility of God can be a very difficult challenge for us as human beings. There are times in our lives when we want so badly for God to be tangible. We want to see him. We want to hear him. We want to feel him. The silence can be frightening. The lack of touch can feel cold and lonely. And this is something that every human being on this planet experiences, whether you're a believer or not a believer, whether you follow Christ or you don't follow Christ. This is the yearning of the human heart. But there was a particular moment in our space and time when the invisible God, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, entered in and lived among us. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands as that one unique moment when God dwelt among us in a tangible way. God in Christ could be seen, could be heard, could be touched. Christ always has been, is, and will always be the image of God. His incarnation, his becoming a human being, did not make him the image of God. He was already that. But his incarnation brought him into our grasp. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image in the Greek is icon. And I'm sure you can recognize that word from English as well. This word carries two important ideas that are relevant here. The first is that Christ is the image of God in the sense that he is the exact likeness of God. Like the image stamped on a coin, they would use this word to refer to that in the old days. Or the reflection in a mirror, or the photocopy of an original. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The other idea in this word image is that Christ is the image of God in the sense of manifestation. The nature and being of God are perfectly revealed or made visible and perceptible in him. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Talking about Jesus Christ. Paul writes a little further into the letter of Colossians, and he says this in Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." He continues, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In verse 15 here, that word firstborn, prototokos in Greek. Firstborn doesn't mean that Christ was produced by God. Jesus Christ was not made by God like you and I are made. He was and is and always has been and will be the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity. It means that he's first in time and supreme in rank. It carries both of these meanings in relationship to Jesus. He is the first one born. Before all creation came into being, Christ was. And he is the firstborn one over all of creation in the same sense that similar to the firstborn son in an ancient family would be the one with the highest authority and honor. Jesus Christ has authority over all of creation. He is the inheritor of all of creation. We get our English word prototype from this same root word, which carries a similar meaning. The first of its kind or type, the model or pattern for those that will follow. Then in the next five verses, verses 16 through 20, their explanation by Paul of what he means here in verse 15. Paul says this, "He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And what I mean by that is this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All of creation, including you and me, owe its very existence to Christ." Christ is the creative force behind everything in existence, whether in the physical world or in the much larger and fuller spiritual world. All of it. Not only has everything been created by Christ, it says, but everything has been created for Christ. He is the end for which things exist, the goal toward whom all things are moved. Christ gives all creation meaning and purpose. We ask, what's the meaning for the universe? Why does it exist? It exists for Christ. All of creation was brought into existence for his pleasure and glory. Verse 17, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ is the unifying principle behind all things, the foundation upon which all things depend and rest. Christ is the sustainer of all things. He's the cohesive force that keeps everything from flying apart. He's the power that maintains everything. Someone once said that he is the one who makes the entire universe a cosmos rather than a chaos. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Meaning he's the leader, the chief, the king, the sovereign over the church. He guides and he governs the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Christ is the source of life for the church, our fountain of life, the one through whom and from whom our life emanates. Christ is the one who has gone before us and blazed the trail for us and leads us into eternal glory so that in everything he might have supremacy. In other words, Paul is saying, everything was made by and through and for Christ, and he is before everything, and everything holds together in him and by him and for him, and he is the life-giving source of the church and all the other things that I've said, so that in everything, in every possible way, he would be supreme, occupying the highest place of prominence and glory and power. Philippians 2:9 says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation for all things. Not just humanity, but all of creation. All things are reconciled through him by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. His salvation is a cosmic, all-encompassing salvation. In closing this morning, I've kept almost all of my notes for Bible studies and teachings for years. I still have notes from over 20 years ago in my files and on my shelves. For the very young among us here today, imagine this. I have notes. I'm not kidding. I have notes that are so old that they were printed out on a dot matrix printer. Shocking, huh? And I even have a few notes that are so old, so ancient, that they're actually handwritten. Dating all the way back to before I had a personal computer. Oh yeah, they're old. Real old. Well, I looked up my notes this past week from the last time that I taught in this passage in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And the last time that I taught in this passage was on September 12, 2001, the day after what has become known as 9/11. I taught on this passage at that Wednesday night Bible study the day after the attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. Most of us will never forget that dark day when our security was shaken, our way of life was so brazenly challenged. Most of us can remember watching the video on the news of the planes crashing into the towers over and over and over again. That day and the following days, the people jumping out of windows, the flames and the smoke, the dust clouds, the wreckage, the frightened and confused faces of people running from the scene, the death tolls. It didn't really seem real at first, did it? If you were living over here on the West Coast, it felt like I was watching an action movie with Bruce Willis in it. But it was real. It was not a movie. One of the things that brought it into focus for me and made it personal at that time was what happened the night of September 11 when I was tucking my girls into bed. Taylor was 10 years old at the time, and she asked me if that could happen to our house. She wanted to know, would someone, could someone crash a plane into our house and destroy it and hurt us? She was genuinely afraid. She was confronted with possibilities that had never before entered her little mind. And I, as a father, was confronted with having to give her assurance about something that I had never dreamed I would have to do. Why did I choose the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, to talk about that day? Because I felt the need to remind myself and the other people there that life can be horrifically big and frightening, but Christ is bigger. Christ is bigger. And today, I hope that as we looked at this passage of Scripture, we too are reminded that life can be horrifically big and frightening, but Christ is bigger. The Lord is always in control, even when our life looks like it's flying apart. The old spiritual, he has the whole world in his hands, is true. So here's the takeaway I want you to have today from this passage of Scripture in Colossians. Jesus Christ is strong enough, powerful enough, committed enough, determined enough, brave enough to save you and me, no matter what we've done, no matter where we have come from, no matter how lost or confused or angry or bitter or hurt or damaged or ugly or disgusting we might think we are. There is no one in existence who understands you completely in every detail like Jesus Christ does, because he made you. There is no one, no thing, no force, no entity in all of existence that can save you and me more thoroughly than Jesus Christ. There is no thing that can be added to Jesus Christ. There is no possible way in all of the universe to be closer to God than you can be through Jesus Christ. This is the message that Paul was giving the people in the church at Colossae. And this is the message that he gives us today too. Jesus Christ is everything we need, now and forever. Let's bow our heads. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. May the truth of the supremacy of Christ revolutionize our lives this week. Lord, make that so. That our peace, our confidence, our joy, our purpose would be found in him. In Christ's name. Amen.